our Father in heaven. It staggers me to think that 40 or 50 people here in this building can be praying to you simultaneously, and you don't get one word mixed up of all these prayers. And yet it staggers us even more to realize that for the privilege of that 3 minutes of access to thy throne that we just shared together, that the Lord Jesus Christ died to open the way to the presence of God, to the throne of God, so that we might have the privilege to stand in this grace that has been given to us. And so, Lord, we are thankful to you this evening for giving us a great privilege, these privileges. And Lord, there may be some young people here tonight or some others that don't really understand the words of which we are speaking. Lord, help them to see the sincerity of their mom and dad and the believers around them, and to know that there is something real about the relationship that we share with the Lord Jesus Christ and with you through him, and they would turn their thoughts and attention to that this very evening. Lord, as we look to your word, I pray you'd instruct us, give us wisdom and guidance. We seek your face, O Lord, and we trust that you will show us another glimpse of your glory through the written word of God. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. If you have your copy of the scriptures tonight, I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. It's a familiar passage regarding the Lord's table. In this passage, of course, before we reach verse 17, the Apostle Paul deals with the vexing issue, some think, of the head covering and the hair of the women and the men, and the meaning that that has for the church and what they're supposed to do about that. That's one of the questions that they raised to the apostle when they wrote to him their letter. And one of the other things that happened in between the writing of Paul's very first letter to the Corinthians that he mentioned, remember, in 1 Corinthians 5:9, that first letter he wrote telling them some things, between then and where we are now, he's heard from some in Corinth that there are some problems there. And so he's heard about those problems, and particularly how they relate to the Lord's table. Now, starting in verse 17 is where we'll be through 22 this evening. And the problem is not it's not agreed upon by all what exactly the problem was. And so I want to share with you the verses and what I understand them to mean to help you understand what is the problem at the church in Corinth. It's kind of a multifaceted problem. It's not just one simple little thing that will be easily solvable. But the basic problem is here that they are not partaking in the Lord's table correctly. Now, how is that? Well, let's see. Verse 17, first of all, says this: "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now, he brackets the whole section with this idea of praise. He says in verse 17, "I praise you not." In verse 22, he says, "Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So while there are some praiseworthy things that the church at Corinth was involved in, this was definitely not one of them. Now, so the problem, he introduces the problem by saying, "You come together not for the better, but for the worse." So when we come together for the Lord's table, it is to come together for the better, obviously, for the betterment, you could say, of each person who's here, and for a good cause. But in Corinth, there was something going on that caused them, when they came together, they were actually doing damage to themselves and to the church and to others. There was no benefit. It was they were going downhill rather than uphill. And we'll see more about how that is in the following verses. So, you know, this would be a shocker, wouldn't it? If somebody came and they knew about Fellowship Bible Church and they knew we had some problems and they just said, look, people, when you come together for the Lord's table, you're not coming together for the better, you're coming together for the worse. You know, and we say, whoa, it's kind of shocking. You know, you'd say that. Well, that's what he says to the Corinthians. He's like, the most basic element of your worship around the table is not counting for anything. It's actually doing damage. So, you know, wake up call he's giving them in verse 17. Now, verse 18, he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So he's heard a report. Now, of course, when you hear a report, the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 18 that it's the foolish man who hears one side of the story, makes up his mind and says, here's the answer to the question or the problem. He needs to hear the other side of the story. And so Paul, understanding that one party has come to him and given him this report, says, I hear there's divisions there. And it's a pretty credible sounding story. So I believe what they're saying. You know, I haven't swallowed a hook, line, and sinker here, but I'm concerned that there are actually some divisions going on in that church there. And he talks about this back in chapter 1 of the same book, how he heard about this. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, now here's where the contentions come in. It's not just that there's personal strifes between individuals, but that they are dividing themselves into parties, factions. I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And then Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, he could have gone on. He's, you know, were you baptized in the name of Peter? Was Apollos the only man that had the word of God? You know, all of these things. So he's saying, you know, I hear that there's these divisions. And of course, that's a very distressing thing to the apostle. And of course, he's teaching them in chapters 1 to 4, well, and the 3 especially, about this carnality of divisions. He says, look, this ought not to be the case. You know, you ought not to be saying I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and all of that. That's ridiculous. And so he's coming back to that idea now and pointing out how it's affecting them in their worship at the Lord's table, and says, hey, there's divisions there. I know it. It's not hidden. And it's there and needs to be taken care of. Now, in verse 19, he gives an explanation. So we've started out by seeing that they've come together for the worse. And how is that? Well, there's divisions there. And then verse 19 says, for explaining, there must also be heresies or factions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, divisions are a bad thing. But if there's any good thing that comes from that, the apostle says here, there must be heresies among you in order that they who are approved may be made manifest. So he says the good, only good part about divisions is that it kind of separates the wheat from the chaff, as it were. It allows those that are approved of God to kind of rise up to the top and become more visible, that they may be made manifest or may be recognized among you. So that's the only beneficial effect of these divisions. And he says there must be these divisions among you, which indicates that he understands that it's unfortunate, it's not nice, that there are these divisions in the church in Corinth, but sometimes they have to occur. There has to be that sharp dividing line so that people can see A and B, and that A is not equal to B, and B is not equal to A, and there's a difference. So, remember the Lord said, I can't remember exactly the words, but it's inevitable that offenses should come. You know, just because we're in a sin-cursed world, there will be problems, and there will be divisions. Now, our goal is, of course, to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit, as Ephesians says, but the sad fact of the matter is divisions are a result of sin, and sin is not going to disappear until we're all in glory. So, don't be surprised and understand what the purpose of those things is. So there are these divisions, unfortunately. They have some kind of a little bit of a beneficial purpose, but overall, it's a bad scene there. Now, if we go on to verse 20, we'll see to what extent this is happening. He says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." I think he's emphasizing that word Lord as if it were italicized, not italicized in the sense that it's, you know, inserted by the translators, but highlighted or bolded or underlined. Read it this way. "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." But he says there in verse 21, "Everyone takes before the other his own supper." And so he's saying, you're eating a supper, but it's not the Lord's. It's your own. It's the table of your own manufacture. So make sure that you understand that. It's such a problem that they're not even really participating in the Lord's table, but it's their own. One other note I wanted to make from verse 20. You notice that phrase in the first line, "when you come together"? When you come together. Did you notice that was also in verse 17? That you come together, not for the better, but for the worse? And drop down to verse 33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait, tarry for one another." These phrases are the reason why we say that the Lord's table is a public service. It's a coming together service. It's not a private service. You can't have communion by yourself in your house. Okay, just like you can't have church by yourself in your house, although that movement is alive and, I don't know if you'd say well today, but it is out there that, you know, you can have church by yourself. You can do all the stuff in your home, maybe just with your family or by yourself. we run into this when we witness on the campus sometimes to some of the especially the homeless folks that we've talked to, and I have church myself, you know. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that from folks like that. But even people that ought to know better, that know Hebrews 10, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, will somehow try to get around it and say, come together. I don't have to come together. I mean, you know, there's divisions there. Why should I go there? So just watch the idea there of church by yourself. It's not possible. The church is the called out group of God's people, and they must be together. That's the whole point of the fellowship and the family of God. So come together. That's why we come together on a night like this. Now, verse 21 goes on and tells us more about what the problem is particularly. We're getting there. There's these divisions. And now, what are these divisions based on? We'll get to that. "For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." So they're not taking the Lord's table, but they're taking their own. And now this is where we get into we have to understand a little bit of the history, that in the early church, they often had what they called the love feast along with the Lord's table. So they eat a meal together, and eventually became such a problem that they... in the Council of Carthage in 397, I think it was, they said collectively, whoever all was there, look, we got to stop this practice. It's just getting out of hand. And here's an early indication of it. You know, one is hungry and another is drunken. Now, why is one hungry? Well, he didn't get enough to eat. We'll see. He was not really allowed to have enough to eat by the body there. And why is another drunken? Well, he's gorging himself on the wine there that was there at the meal. So there's really two problems going on here, in a sense. One person is hungry, or some people are hungry, and some people are drunken. They are tipsy here. But this is not really the only problem. How should I say? It's really a symptom of a deeper problem. It is a problem to be drunk when you come to church. Okay? We understand that. or to get drunk while you're at church. Apparently, this is what's going on here. They're having some huge meal and maybe just kind of inheriting it from the pagan temples where they used to have their meals and dedicate them to the gods or whatever. They just brought that meal right into the church. Here they're having the meal. They're gorging themselves. They're getting drunk. But some people are going hungry. Now, how is that possible? Well, it tells us in verse 22, the final verse of the section we want to look at. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So it seems like what he's saying here is, hey, look, you know, don't you have your own place to eat and drink? I mean, if you're going to get drunk, don't do it at church. Do you despise the church of God? And this is really where we need to focus our attention. Do you despise the church of God and shame those that have not? This is the real problem. The real problem is that you've got two classes in this assembly. You have the haves, and you have what is said here, the have-nots. There are rich people, upper-class people, and there are poor people, lower-class people. And there is a division now, not just because of Paul, Peter, Apollos, or Christ, but because of social class, I think. Those that have not are not privileged to maybe come into this special feast, this love feast before the Lord's table. And they're kind of kept on the outskirts, so they come and they're hungry, but these other people are stuffed and drunk. And then they come to the table like this. Well, how is it that they could come to the table with this kind of attitude, the haves against the have-nots? I mean, he says, do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? I think it's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes, they do. They do despise those. They're humiliating those poor people. Now, in Rome, as in many societies, they were very class conscious. So you had the slaves. In Rome, there were hundreds of thousands of slaves, and perhaps a million or something. And then there were the haves, you know, the rich people. And in Corinth, as a Roman city, they would have the same sort of thing, this kind of class consciousness, if you will. But it was more than consciousness. It was partiality. It was putting down those people. They're not privileged. They are not in this so-called inner circle here. They're not involved in this special meal, and they're left out in the cold. And so they end up humiliating these poor people, the ones that don't have. And Paul says, look, this is not praiseworthy. This is sin. And he goes on to say in verse 30, that for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. You know, you don't stop and think, how are you treating your fellow Christian? And in fact, many sleep. Some have died because of their mistreatment of the table of the Lord. So he says, check yourself out and make sure that you're not treating that poor person, like James says, with partiality. You know, the nicely dressed one, oh yeah, come up here. With a poor person, just put him in the back corner. You don't want him to, you know, tarnish the reputation of your fine, upstanding church, you know. And so this is the problem. So let me just back up and look at it again from an overall perspective. You may have thought that in this passage, when he talks about judging yourself and examining yourself and all that, that he's talking about sin in general terms. But the context doesn't indicate that to me. It indicates that he's talking about this specific kind of divisiveness and relationships in the church that are out of order. He would assume, I think, that anybody coming to the Lord's table who claims the name of Christ understands that he has paid for their sin. He would assume that those are sin-confessing kind of people. That he wouldn't have to tell them, when you come to the table, confess your sins. Duh, that's obvious. But when they are coming to this situation here, he's saying, look, this particular problem is serious, and you are treating the Lord's table in a wrong way in this fashion. So I'm not saying that you forget about sin in general, but deal with this specific sin. After all, the Bible says three times here, when you come together. But if you're together only in body, but there's this going on, you know, between this person, and they couldn't be farther, even though they're in the same room, they couldn't be farther apart. What is that? What kind of participation at the Lord's table is that when there's interpersonal sin and relational problems and all this sort of stuff? It's not what the Lord wants, certainly. And I think that's specifically the kind of sin that he's dealing with here, because he spends verses 17 to 22 to introduce it. So he starts out in verse 23 then, and he says, look, you've got this thing so messed up that I have to take you all the way back to the night on which the Lord was betrayed and tell you what happened and re-instruct you in the basic teaching of the table of the Lord, why we do it and how we do it. And so, and that's where verse 23, 24, 25, 26 fits in. It's not just a section we always lift out of there and use at the Lord's table, but that's the context. They are so messed up that they need that basic training in the Lord's table to get things straightened out again. And they need to remember, you know, you can't just come to the table and, well, it says in verse 33, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. You can't just come and some rush to the love feast and they gorge themselves and the rest are kept on the outside. And then you come and have this little service of the Lord's table and some of the people are drunk and it's this party against this party, these divisions. And you think you're having the Lord's table? You're not. You're having your own table. You're having the Corinth table or the John Doe table or something, but it's not the Lord Jesus Christ's table that you're sharing. And so that's what he's trying to get at here. So I hope that's helpful. Check yourself up and make sure that you're not here thinking, oh, the Lord wants me just to confess my sin and I can take this table. It's wonderful. But if I have something against another brother or sister, you know, forget that. I can't deal with that now. No, that's really the point. The point is you make sure that you're not despising the church, despising your brother or sister, treating them improperly. You know, we don't have this love feast, so we've eliminated that kind of problem. And Thomas Welch did us a favor by learning how to pasteurize grape juice so that it wouldn't become fermented. And so that's what we use at the table so that no one could possibly become drunk. So we thank the Lord for that. But the problem still remains that we are sinners and we have this penchant for getting out of joint with each other and with the Lord. And we need to watch that. And that's why we're here, to make sure that those things are not residing in us and they don't linger there, but that we take care of them. Let's have another prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word and pray that you'll help us each to understand it, not to go too far or to fall short of the full understanding of what this word is, but that you will help us. Lord, if there are any here who have are irked by someone else in a way that needs to be taken care of, I pray they will do that. And I pray, Lord, for any attitudes or feelings that we might have or hold against someone, that we will confess that and forsake that sin. And Lord, that when we come together tonight, it will truly be a coming together for the better, not for the worse, and that it will be honoring to you. Oh, cleanse us, we pray, and help us to not fall into the trap of these divisions that have that marked the Corinthian church, and can certainly be a problem for us as we share the same nature that those Corinthians did. We are by no means better than they. Lord, help us, spare us from the attitude that, oh, we would never do that. Lord, we, of course, can. Let us take heed, lest we fall. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'd like to ask the gentlemen if they'd come and help us distribute the elements around the table. Passover meal that night, the Lord, it says, on that same night in which he was betrayed, took that bread and gave thanks for it. And then he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Eat all of this in remembrance of me." So let's give thanks as the Lord did for that bread. And I'd like to ask Bill if he will do that for us, please.
Lord, as we bow before you this evening as a body of believers, Lord, baptized together through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this symbol of this body that was broken and bruised and battered and sacrificed on our behalf, Lord. I pray that you would help us as we partake of this element to think seriously upon the sacrifice that was given for each of us. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus' obedience, Lord, for sacrificing his body for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We do thank the Lord for that. As the men were distributing the bread, the unleavened bread here, I just wondered, what must those disciples have been thinking? You know, they were in a state where, kind of like, what does the Lord mean? I'm going to die. You know, aren't you the Messiah? And to take that bread and to eat that, they must have sealed something to their heart. Wow, this is something. The Lord is really going to die, and his body is going to be given for me. So the Lord told them, take this and eat it in remembrance of me. Let's do that together. The Bible says then that after the same manner also he took the cup after he had supped. And so he must have given thanks for it as with each of the other elements of that meal. So I'd like to ask Brother James if he will do that for us tonight, for the cup and for the blood contained by symbol in that.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege again to meditate upon what has been done for us. We remember how the scripture tells us that the first sin resulted in bloodshed to make a covering for the sin. And that was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and of how he would shed his blood. And no more need for blood to be shed for sin would ever occur. Now, we're here now to think on these things, to remember him in his appointed way. So we ask you to help us so that what we're doing it properly with a heart that is right before thee, O Lord. We ask with thanks in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Since the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross on Calvary, there has not been one more drop of blood spilled that has any effect for sin. There is no more of that. He shed the last drop that was necessary for our salvation. And even this here is only a symbol of that which was done already. So let's partake together as they did around that last table of the Last Supper, and thank the Lord for what he has done for us. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege that this has been tonight to partake together in the bread and the cup, and to, by doing so, declare that we are the Lord's, that I am his and he is mine, that we belong to each other, that we share a common life and a common belief and conviction, a common Savior. May we go along in life with the truth of that undergirding our activities, that we are not at odds one with another or each other's enemies or anything like that. We are friends of friends, Lord. We are family. And so we trust that your hand will guide us in these things. Thank you for the Lord. And Lord, we thank you. And for the Spirit of God also, may we address you this night and say thank you for applying the understanding to our minds that caused us to come to the Lord in the first place by working in us. We give you the great 3-in-1 praise above all. In Jesus' name, amen.